Our Bible reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And David Sutherland, our elder on duty for today, is going to read the first 20 verses of Luke, chapter 2.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Some say that the Christmas image on a shop front in Japan is that of urban legend or urban myth. What is the image? Well, you have a Santa-type teddy bear, arms outstretched, nailed to a cross. Now, it might be a genuine attempt to somehow summarize the Western cultural Christmas, or it might be a fake. But either way, it does somehow reflect something of the confusion in our culture with regard to Christmas. We hear so much about Christmas, don't we? The preparations for Christmas, the frustration at the COVID impact of Christmas. We hear of the economic impact that COVID's having, the impact that it's going to have health-wise in months to come. And all these things are rolled into our Christmas preparations and frustrations. We then throw into the mix the elves and their boss, along with some tinsel and some trees and some toys. And then the very final ingredient, it's really to flavor according to your own tastes. to your own particular likes or dislikes? Is this optional extra of a little religious dimension that's thrown into the Christmas mix that you can perhaps include the baby of Bethlehem in what takes place for you at Christmas time? But really, it's not a requirement. It's an optional extra. And so when you actually stand back and analyze what Christmas is in a Western culture, you can understand why one in an Eastern culture might come to the conclusion of a Santa being nailed on a cross. It's also very odd, isn't it? Well, this morning I want us to think about that little seasoning element of Christmas, as it were. That element that would be, for some, an optional extra. For others, it would be entirely forgotten. But I want us to think of this baby at Bethlehem, because the more I think about it, the more I've come to the conclusion that the baby at Bethlehem is actually the forgotten character of Christmas. Over the past number of Sundays, we've thought of some of the characters associated with Christmas who are largely bit part players, and therefore they're forgotten. Whether it's Zechariah or whether it's Herod, they are extremes in every way. But they are largely forgotten in the Christmas event, even though they play into it. But the one who is an optional extra, or even more forgotten, the baby born in Bethlehem that day, he, rather than being something that ought to just be on the periphery, he is right at the very center of what Christmas has to be. So I want to focus this morning on the baby born in Bethlehem as the forgotten character of Christmas, but the one who should never be forgotten. I want us to begin today by thinking about the wonderfully understated description of Jesus' birth, contrasting that with the wonderfully glorious worship that's offered in the aftermath of his arrival. So I want us to notice then to look at verse 7. Well, while they were there, a time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room available in the inn. I want us to notice, first of all, that there was no birthing plan that Mary had come up with for this particular arrival. She wasn't given the option of whether she was going to have a birthing pool or whether she was going to be using a bed. She didn't have that discussion beforehand about what kind of pain relief she might choose depending on how things pan out. There was none of that for Mary. None of what mothers-to-be today may have. Now, of course, we know that what might be on paper and the reality can be very different, but at least it's an option in this generation. Well, this mother-to-be didn't have any of that. Now, fathers-to-be, if you were anything like I was at that time, we're pretty gormless, aren't we? Because we really don't know what to do. We know that we've got certain tasks. We need to get our wives with their precious cargo. We need to get them to hospital and bring them to us in as comfortable a situation as they can. And then we need to get out of the way, don't we? We need to not be a hindrance. Well, you see, for Joseph, I know he's a father-to-be and standards were very different, but you can't but think of Joseph thinking how helpless he is. He's trying to find some sort of accommodation, some sort of place where Mary, if she's going to give birth, that she might be comfortable. But he can't. And they end up in this place where animals are. And you wonder just, well, the helplessness of what's about to take place. But he probably didn't have much time to think of that, because the Lord of Glory was en route. The eternal God was about to enter time. And so he had to simply be there. He may have wanted to be, as people in our generations in the past may have been, hiding up a hill waiting for news that the arrival had come. But he's in a town where nobody knows him. He's in a place where and staying with animals. So he needs to be hands-on. And that's exactly what he was. And so I find it helpful when I read this the other day. Perhaps you might find it helpful too. And I'm paraphrasing what's been seen here. But you almost have this image of the eternal Son of God rising in splendor in heaven above, illuminating wherever he goes in that sense. And he moves towards the edge of the created order that he has called into existence. And he dives right in. And he is flying, as it were, through the universe, through the Milky Way into our solar system. And he's flying past the various different stars in the sky, past the moon. And he's flying and he's heading, hurtling right towards a room filled with animals. And there, the Lord of Glory breaks into the created order. And you have this image of, certainly I do, of Joseph literally catching this slippery baby and then cradling the very Lord of Glory, who has made everything and who upholds everything, even as a little child. And you have here the contrast between the wonderfully understated description. She gave birth, when the time had come for the baby to be born, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. But this is the Lord of Glory. This is the creator of the universe. This is the eternal one. She gave birth to a son. And so the quietness of the child's arrival contrasted with the greatness of the child's identity. And there he is laid in that first throne in this world for him, which is a manger itself. How remarkable. And it's the link with the manger that takes us from that wonderfully understated description to the wonderfully glorious adoration as a response to the arrival of the Son of Glory. The link is the manger. And so you have Mary and Joseph, and they've wiped clean this newborn child as best as they can within the dimly lit environment that they are. They've wrapped him tightly because of the cold. And so as the Lord of Glory makes his first sounds in this world, it is a cry as the coldness of the time of year is felt by the Creator. He's wrapped up and he's placed in this manger. And the news of his arrival, it has to be heralded, but it's not to the movers and shakers, it's to the shepherds. And the shepherds are told of this great arrival. The shepherds, first of all, are afraid, verse 10. They see something and they're terrified. Then they hear a message and they remember. And the sign for them, a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Incidentally, do you ever picture these shepherds heading from the hillside into Bethlehem and wandering around the different places, sticking their heads into the different stables, the different places where the animals are kept? And if there were people in there at the time feeding their animals, hey, what are you doing? We're just looking for someone. Beat it. Get off, they're ours. None of these animals are yours. And they go from location to location looking for something really unusual. But what are they looking for? Well, they're looking for a baby. But who would put a baby there? Well, only someone who'd be very poor as a very last resort. And eventually they find a spot. Eventually they find the location. And when they look in, yes, there's animals, but they hear the sound because they see the Lord of Glory. And the manger is going to be the clue for them. It's going to be the authentication that the word of the angelic host has come true. And so they go there and they hear of this message. This message of the arrival. And as they're going, they see this sight and they hear this sound that they will never forget. Don't know, have you ever heard a sound so pure and beautiful that you have struggled to describe it? The highest accolade we can give to a sound in that sense would be that it's almost heavenly when it's not. But what these shepherds heard exactly was such a sound. It was heavenly. They heard something that nobody else had ever heard. And they heard of the glory of God that was now due to him for displaying in Jesus Christ, the one who was born, the one who would live, the one who would die, the one who would live again. Display the attributes of God clearest, his justice and his truth, his mercy and his love, his light and his life. And so they rejoice. And so we've begun almost thinking the wonderfully understated way in which the arrival of King Jesus is mentioned, with the wonderfully glorious sense of adoration at what God has done. And it's in the light of that that there's two truths that I want us to hold on to today, and then one application to take off. Truth number one: why is this so spectacularly important? It's because the waiting is over. The wait is over. Now, we don't know how much time elapsed from when Adam and Eve were created to the events described at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, when they swallowed the lie, when they rebelled against God's command, and they felt a chill for the first time within them. They felt fear for the first time. They knew what it was to be exposed for wrongdoing, and they began what humanity has done since, trying in vain to hide from God. The other day I was listening, you may have seen it too, of a woman talking about what woke her up spiritually and what brought her to a saving faith. And she said it was for her the reality dawning on her that one day she's going to have to give an account to God for how she lived her life. And that did not fill her with a sense of anticipation, nor should it fill you or I with a sense of anticipation if we're outside of Jesus Christ. And so as Adam and Eve were exposed, they were then given a promise. They were given a promise that the chill and the fear and the rebellion and rejection of God, trying to hide from God, that and the consequences of death that would flow from this, that one day this would be reversed. That one day exactly what we need would be provided. So where we need understanding and clarification and our confusion taken away, there would be a wonderful counselor who would be provided. Where we need one who can remove our weakness and our wandering, there would be a mighty God who would be coming to display his work. Where there would be one who would deal with our strain, our desire to rule ourselves and get into all kinds of trouble and realize the mess that we would make, there would be an everlasting Father. And where there would be one who would dispel our fears, there would be a Prince of Peace. And all would, of these truths and the hundreds of others, would converge and be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But the promise was given right at the very beginning of time. And if our kids and your nieces, nephews, grandchildren, if they just find the days of December hard to cope with, because it takes so long, doesn't it, for the 25th to arrive, and you think, well, that's childish, isn't it? You know, but in reality, how long were the human race waiting for an intervention of God? It's from almost the very beginning of time itself. Thousands of years would pass, potentially tens of thousands. Who knows how old the earth actually is? God does. But all that time has passed, and now the time has come. I don't know if any of you are into alternative history. It's a type of fiction whereby history is rewritten with a different outcome. So, for instance, books are written as to what Britain would be like if they'd lost the Battle of Britain. What would Western civilization be like if the Reformation had not happened? Run with me on this. What would life be like for you and I today if this wait had not ended? Well, life would be very different, that's for sure. Because sacrifices would still be being offered in Israel by the Old Testament people of God. Sacrifices of animals to cover their sins of these days. Gentile, as in non-Jewish people like you and me, we would still be in darkness, spiritually speaking. Groping around, trying to figure out who is the one who has placed this world in being. Who is the one who we will one day have to somehow give an account to? And unless we saw something of the glimmer of light coming from Jerusalem, then there would be no hope for us. Because hope would only be found in the God of the Old Testament people. If you wanted to be close to that God and to worship that God, well, there's a big journey involved for us. Because we would be going over land and sea. Because the only place that we could meet with God would be in Jerusalem. And so the alternative history of this wait had not ended would be very different for you and I. But the wait did end. The wait was over. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent a son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to the family of God. And so now, instead of having to go to Jerusalem, we have God with us, the Emmanuel. God has offered himself and accepted the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Light has now dawned. And so throughout the world today, people are following Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to a location in a single country because God is with us. And in Christ, God is in us. This is momentous as the baby of Bethlehem is born because the waiting is over. But more than that, here's our second truth. The war is over. His arrival means we can think of the war coming to an end. What war? Well, we're not talking about the Russian army building up their forces on the border of Ukraine. You see, armies on the march is rarely a good thing. What war are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the war whereby we are the enemies of God by nature. And hostilities might cease. You know, as we hear of what the Russians are doing in Ukraine and you see the satellite images of all these various different equipments and battalions coming together and you think this is quite something. I want you to bear in mind that the term that we have here in verse 13 of the heavenly host appearing with the angel praising God, that term host is a military term. It's of an army. Here you have an army being lined up. An army is gathering, an army is on the march. But they're not coming with a declaration of war, they're coming with an announcement of peace. That's what this army is coming with. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on whom his favor rests. That there is an announcement of peace for those who have been born into warfare, born into that environment where there's no reconciliation between God and man, that the human race is on a different path to the path that the divine creator has wanted them to be on, has called them to be on. And so that warring within, that we will run our lives our way without anyone from the outside telling us who's going to do that, whether that's authority figures in this earth, whether it's the ultimate authority figure of God in heaven, we don't want that. There is a war there. There's hostility. And what this announcement from this army is that peace can prevail. And where often in the history of warfare in this world, there have been nations caught up in war, whereby enemy occupation has led to such horrendous things being done that it's forced outside countries to get involved to try and rescue those who were helpless to save themselves. Well, the one who is getting involved to rescue a helpless people like you and I is none other than God himself. God himself is getting involved. He is coming into a place where he will know the hostile forces arranged against him, that he will take all of the weaponry of evil onto him so that the people sheltering in him will be at peace once again with God. Estrangement will be a thing of the past. Reconciliation between God and man will come because the waiting will be over. And through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our resting in his life, death and resurrection, the war will be over. There will be peace. And upon you will rest the favor of God. You will be precious because in your heart, he is precious. So what does this mean? The two truths that flow out from the wonderfully understated summary of his arrival, the wonderfully glorious adoration that's given in praise of God, the truths that flow out of that is that the waiting is over and that the war will be over. What does this mean? It means we can rejoice. It means we can rejoice today. And the rejoicing is palpable in this passage here. Think of the angels. The angels had never sinned. They are heavenly beings. They are pure. They don't need a savior. But they are overwhelmed with adoration, rejoicing at what God has done for a helpless, rebellious people. If they rejoice at the arrival of the King of Glory, then surely our response is rejoicing as well. It is the good news that shapes us. It is the good news that will give to us a sense of peace and acceptance with God that nothing else can. There is rejoicing because God has come. And the analogy, if we're thinking of God has come to end the war, all analogies have their limitations, don't they? Think of it this way. When the Allies landed on D-Day in Normandy, they landed in enemy-held territory. And when they landed successfully, it marked the beginning of the end, didn't it? Because once they landed in enemy territory, they would start taking back that territory for its rightful owners. And so it led to the stage that the Nazis would be defeated in that way. Well, Jesus Christ has come onto enemy territory. And it's not D-Day, but it was his birthday that signaled the beginning of the end of enemy rule in that sense. Because bit by bit, he would start reclaiming, whether it's reclaiming the lives held in captivity by Satan and his demonic forces, and he would set them free. Whether it was showing he was taking back enemy territory by making well what was ill. And bit by bit he would continue until the cross at Calvary itself, whereby the death itself would be defeated and the empty tomb would be the symbol of it. And now we're waiting for his return to cleanse once and for all every enemy force of the prince of this power of evil away once and for all. You see, he has conquered. And so as Joseph holds the conqueror, as Mary gazes on this child that has been born, as the shepherds come to honor him, as the wise men later come to worship him, what do we see? We see that scrunched up newborn look, don't we? And we hear the cries of a newborn breaking the silence of that night. And as well as the cries, the sounds, there are the sights, there are the smells, as the Lord of glory clothes himself in our humanity, through which further cries would be heard. If the cries of the night sky in Bethlehem in that era saw Jesus himself being born, then the cries would then follow on the next stages of his mission to rid us of the enemy. And so the cries in a lonely, dark night in Gethsemane would be so very real. Except these were not involuntary cries of a newborn trying to adjust to the cold from being in the safety of his mother's womb. These are the cries of a holy God about to realize what it is to be made unholy in the sight of a holy God. And then you have the cries, the final cries from the cross, where on that ultimate expression of loneliness, facing the separation from his Father, he cries out, "Why?" Until his final cry, "It is finished. It is done. It is paid for. Victory is now certain." And so you see, for us, there is no forgotten baby of Bethlehem. Because you see, for us, this is Christmas. All the rest of it is the optional extras. And many of us love this time of year with all of the sights and sounds and smells different to what was in Bethlehem that night. But they are the optionals. Christ is not. The baby of Bethlehem is the one who was born to be my Savior and your Savior. And so as we move into the time when our nation's getting caught up with whatever it might be, let's make sure he is no optional extra. Let's make sure he is not forgotten. Let's make sure he is at the very core of our worshipful adoration of God for what he has done for you and I in Christ. Are you worshiping today? Are you living in light of the wonder of Jesus and his invitation to live? Let's make sure that you are, and you know what it is to experience the peace and the safety, the wisdom and the direction, the acceptance and the forgiveness that's only found in him.